First Peter chapter 1, and I was struck tonight, and we did a series last year on these five solas, scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, and we did touch on scripture, but I want to take it in a different way tonight, verse 25 of 1 Peter 1. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this tremendous verse, the wonderful teaching in it. We thank thee already, but we thank thee again for the word of God. Oh, do bless these thoughts tonight to us. We thank thee for all thy blessings. Help us now by the Holy Spirit, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You'll notice as I read this, there are various references to the word of God. In verse 22, it talks about obeying the truth. That's obviously the word. In verse 23, it talks about by the word of God, incorruptible seed. It says incorruptible by the word of God. And then in verse 25, you have it twice, but the word of God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of God, the word of God. One of the blessings of the Reformation is the word of God. In fact, you could say that's the basis. That's the whole basis of the Reformed faith. That's what sets Reformed churches out from other groups that bear the name Christian, be they from a long time ago or modern groups who call themselves Christian, cults that come along. Oh, yes, they may talk, oh, yes, we believe the Bible, but it's plus tradition, church councils, some prophet, Book of Mormon, they'll add to it. No. The Bible and the Bible alone is the religion of Protestants, as one godly bishop put it, godly Anglican bishop in England, Bishop Jewell. And so the Bible, what we owe to the Bible, it's the whole matter of Scripture that really caused the Reformation, because when Luther posted the 95 Theses, yes, there was some discussion. The Archbishop wasn't happy because he was losing money, because people weren't buying these indulgences. That caused trouble. But it wasn't really much unrest until debating before a man called Eck, E-C-K. He was the champion that they put up against Luther to a debate. And when Luther said, the scripture, popes have erred, councils have erred, the church fathers erred, scripture is the foundation. Oh, that led to trouble. That's when the Vatican heard about it and the Pope said, we'll have to do something about this man. And Eck charged Martin Luther with heresy. You're a heretic. How dare you say the word of the Pope isn't law? The word of the Pope is above Scripture. Luther said, no, Scripture. And later on, of course, he said in the famous words, my conscience is bound to the word of God. So it was the word of God. And it's amazing here in this passage, you see that the word of God is indestructible. It's indestructible. How do I know that? Because it's the word of God. It's indestructible. It's incorruptible. We're told that in verse 23. It's incorruptible. But not only is it incorruptible, not only is it there indestructible, but I believe verse 25 is saying it is indispensable. It is indispensable. To have a true New Testament church, you must have the word of God. It must be built upon Scripture, and it is indispensable. No Bible, no church. No Bible, no Christianity. Without the Bible, we're in the dark, and that's what that verse is saying. Just three quick thoughts tonight about the Bible here. Why it is indispensable. Why we can rejoice tonight that we've a Bible. We can rejoice. I was reading just this week a fact I hadn't read before. Do you know, in the first couple of years of the Reformation, they say that there were more Bibles printed than all the 1,500 years before. Isn't that amazing? Now, I know they didn't have the printing press before, and people had to write it by hand, and that is one part of the reason for that. But the other part is, of course, the Bible was hidden. The Bible was a forbidden book. It was a banned book. Ordinary people, common people, were not allowed to have one. Certainly it was not allowed in the language. It was in Latin. And in many cases in Europe, common people were not even allowed to hear it read. You say, but what about when they went to church? No, they didn't read the Bible. They read out of a book in Latin. The famous quote when John Knox was engaged in the Reformation in Scotland by the bishop of a place called Dunkeld. Do you know what he said in the 1550s? A bishop. He said, "I thank God I've never read the Bible. And I thank God I have no idea what the Old and New Testament are." Now, he was a bishop. And yet that bishop ordered men to be executed for having a Bible. So our minds can't take it in. But you see, that's why the system called the church was an error. You must have the Bible. It's indispensable. It's indispensable because it provides the church's message. That's number one. You see that there? That provides the message. The Bible has the message. The Word of God endureth forever. It's the message of Christ. Talks there about the gospel, which by the gospel, it's the message. And remember the Lord Jesus, or Paul said when he preached, he said, "I want to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified." You must have the Bible. You must have the Bible to get the gospel. It was read for us there that Luther did say, baptism doesn't save. The rituals, there must be that personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we know that? From the Bible. How do we know that Christ was buried, died and buried and rose for our sins? 1 Corinthians 15. Because the Bible tells us. How do we know the invitations in Scripture? Because the Bible tells us. It's indispensable to have a Bible. Because that's the message, the church's message. It provides the church's message, Old and New Testament. It is one message. Jesus Christ saves. We know that when we study the Old Testament. Those stories, they're pointing forward. Every king, every priest, every prophet. Yes, and we've been studying the judges, every judge as well. They're all pointing forward to one day the perfect judge will come, the perfect king, the perfect priest, the perfect prophet. Well, that's what the Old Testament's all about. Those stories are used in Israel to point that he's coming. And we know because we have a Bible in our hands that he came. And he came as the perfect prophet. And he laid down his life as the perfect priest, offered himself. And he's the king, the perfect king. And, of course, he's the judge, as we talked about in the Sunday mornings. The Savior, that's what that word means. The Savior who delivers his people. The Word of God is indispensable because it provides the church's message. Martin Luther, when he translated the Word of God from the Greek, he didn't see a Bible till he was 20s. Never saw a Bible. Saw a Latin translation down in the library in the monastery, and he began to read it. Of course, the Greek was more accurate, so he learned Greek and so on as a professor of theology. And he translated from the Greek into the German language, and it spread like wildfire. He said the first 2 years, already quoted that, spread. People had a Bible, the printing press got it out. Now, it's bulky compared to our Bibles, but they got it out. And they still use that translation today, by the way. Still use that translation. And it's amazing. Changed the German language, solidified it into one standard text. But the idea was getting the word out. Getting the word out. It's indispensable for the message. Martin Luther wrote this, "I want it so that a simple layman armed with the scripture is greater than the mightiest pope without scripture." And he got that. He got it out to the people. Got the message. But it doesn't only provide the message. Look at our text again. It's indispensable because it prescribes the method. It prescribes the method. Look at the last line, "which by the gospel is preached unto you." Isn't that amazing? It's preached. This verse is saying the duty of the church is to preach the Bible. To preach the Bible. Just last week or the week before, I came across quote I hadn't seen about Martin Luther, very good one. In 1544, he preached at the opening of the first Protestant church building. Now, they of course were meeting in many buildings, but they had formerly been Roman Catholic. I mean, the Castle Church, where he nailed the thesis, was of course Roman Catholic, but in the Reformation, it obviously was changed and used by the believers. It wasn't called Protestantism in 1529, because they were giving a witness to what we believe. And just by the way, the word Protestant 1529, I know you've heard me say this before, but just in case someone not, the Diet of Spears, it's when Some of Luther's political people who were following him went to the Emperor of Germany and they presented a prostatio, a statement of their faith for a witness. This is what we believe. And they carried banners. You know what it said on the little banners? This verse, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And they got the nickname Protestant. I know there's many people there when you say, that means you protest. That's not the meaning of the term. It's for the truth. And they said, we'll follow you as prince, ruler, but not spiritually. The word of God endures forever. This is our standard. This is our standard. But Martin Luther introduced preaching. Before the Reformation, there wasn't really preaching. Most services, there was no preaching. There might have been a little homily in Latin, and the people are sitting there. Imagine that, coming to church and not understanding what the preacher's talking about. Does that ever happen today? Don't answer. But Martin Luther, he revolutionized the services. And in that article that I read just a couple of weeks ago, when he preached at the opening of the first building that was built specifically to house a Reformed Protestant congregation, you know what the theme of his message was? What will take place in this building is the preaching of the Word of God. We gather to listen to the Word of God preached. He went on to say, yes, we pray and offer praise, but everything else is secondary. Everything else can be put out except the preaching of the Word of God, and that's why this building exists. Wonderful statement, wasn't it? Emphasizing it. It provides or prescribes the method. It's preaching. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, and I'll turn to chapter 1, is by the foolishness of preaching, God has ordained to save. Yes, through weak mouths of individuals, whether it's the preaching as I'm doing tonight formally in a gathering, whether it could be in a Sunday school class, whether it could be witnessing one-on-one and talking, it's the preaching. That's the method God has laid down, preaching. And you have it here. The gospel was preached. And look here, you not only have in this passage verse, you've got that provides the church's message, the gospel. It prescribes the church's method, preaching of it, but it produces church members. Look at verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Being born again. What it's saying in this passage is that the word of God, it's indispensable. Because it provides the message. It prescribes the method, preaching. And it produces the members. Because a group of people can meet. They can even sing religious songs. But a church can only be made up by those who are born again. That's what it's saying here. The new birth. You see, what Luther said earlier that was read for us, baptism. And of course, he did believe in baptism. But he said that it's an individual faith. And the Lord told Nicodemus, you must have a new birth. You must be changed. Can I become a child again? No, the Lord, that's not what it is. Look, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Look to Christ and you'll be changed. You'll be born again. Through the preaching of the gospel, miracles happen. That's why the word of God's indispensable. Because when the word of God is preached, miracles happen. And that's what took place when Martin Luther preached. We already heard it. He said, I did nothing. People said to him, how is it most of Germany has changed? And then Holland, Sweden, Denmark. Now, there was great revival in France, but of course it was turned over by the persecution of the Huguenots when over 100,000 at one time were put out of France. Many of them came to Northern Ireland, and so the Reformation didn't take hold as much. But, let me remind you, and John Calvin, a few decades later, he sent missionaries back to France, that's where he came from originally. And you know, in just over a decade or so, there were 2,000 reformed countries, and one of them had 2,000 members. Can you imagine that? Europe just, like Skittles. By the way, I read the other day that Luther loved to play bowls with his children. Not the bowling alley, but you know, some of those countries. When he had time to relax with his 6 children he had, and he would play in the garden with them. Just like Skittles knocked down, spread, the gospel spread. Why? It was the preaching.
It was the preaching. That's why in our churches the preaching is at the center. It's preaching. It's preaching. Not that the man who preaches is anything. It's the word that he preaches. That's the important thing. He preaches, and it produced the great, the wonderful revival that came place. So what it's saying here is church members are produced. Now, of course, you can have your name in a membership role. We know that, not really to say it, but we're talking here about to be a true church. There has to be that new birth, and the new birth comes along by hearing the word of God preached. Hearing the word of God preached. And that's so, so important. And that's what stood Protestantism out. I know as people say, oh, well, Roman Catholic Church does believe the Bible today. And we rejoice that many Roman Catholics do have Bibles. That's wonderful. You ought to praise God for that. But officially, the church doctrine is, and I know it's a vast church and this isn't true for every individual, but officially the teaching is the Bible gets its authority from the popes and the council. No. There was a letter in the paper not a few years ago. I cut it out. And a certain Roman Catholic priest wrote about the Protestant heresy. He says, no. The Bible hasn't authority over the church. The church has authority over the Bible. And only the church can interpret the Bible. We say no. To be a true New Testament church, you must be submissive to the Bible. You must be submissive to it. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And what made it different was the preaching. The Reformation was a revival in preaching. And any true revival that takes place down through history is a revival of preaching. George Whitefield in England, Wesley's, preaching the word. Not preaching their own opinion, preaching the word. That's what did it. Tremendous books have been written on Martin Luther and his preaching. Even to start listing them all, some modern books have been written this year about his preaching. Great Southern Baptist, about 100 years ago, wrote a tremendous book about Luther's preaching. Martin Lloyd-Jones commented, so did others. But they all point out that the Reformation was a preaching. They said the Reformers introduced expository preaching. What does that mean? It's a word that simply means they would go through a passage and teach it. It wasn't just telling some story or point, here's a verse here, fits in. No, it was, what does it say? They say about Luther that he was a tremendous student, and Luther taught, look, you need to get in and really study it. Bible-believing preacher. He was a well-studied preacher. He was a Christ-centered preacher. As we've already heard, he said Christ is all the way through the Bible. And that's the way Martin Luther preached. It was powerful preaching. He was a plain-spoken preacher. I love the quote. I read it many, many years ago where he said, it's a book a man is quoting, and he said, Martin Luther said, and by the way, some books talk, and I've heard it, Martin Luther was just an obscure monk. Martin Luther, God had gifted him with genius. Martin Luther, when you see the things that he did, now it's God that gave him those gifts. He was one of the greatest theologians. Even before the Reformation, he was over 11 different monasteries. He was in charge. Great ability. Graduated with his MA and his BA, not even 20 years of age. Went to university at 14. Graduated at the youngest possible out of the university. So when we use the word obscure, don't think he was some ignoramus who knew nothing. He was a great intellect. But of course, God, when he was saved, used that. But though he had that great intellect and would talk to people, he was plain in his preaching. Do you know Martin Luther taught the young men who came and listened to him? He said, when I prepare my sermon, I deliberately go through it to take out the long words. Now, of course, you have to use some words to teach with the Bible, sanctification, justification. Of course, you have to explain. But he said, I deliberately go through and seek to make it as simple and plain. And when I preach in Wittenberg, I aim my message at the young people. Now, I presume he meant probably older teens. I'm not sure exactly. He said, I aim my message at them. And usually on a Sunday, I have 50 professors from the university. Well, if they want to stay and listen, they can. If they want to leave, they can. But I aim my sermon to be understood by young people. Isn't that good? You ever heard somebody say, Boy, that must be a great preacher. I heard this once of some lady. She says, boy, our preacher's fun. He's the best preacher you could ever get. Because most Sundays I haven't an idea what he's talking about. Luther wasn't a preacher like that. Luther was a plain spoken preacher. And he was a passion-ignited preacher. I love what Lloyd-Jones said about him. He was a volcano spewing out fiery ideas in all directions. Luther himself said, the gospel should not be written but screamed. Now, I'm not saying he screamed on his preaching, but what he meant was we ought to get strong on it. Now, he was very rough on many of his things. He said about his own preaching, he said, I know I'm rough, boisterous, stormy, and altogether warlike, fighting against innumerable monsters and devils. I'm born for the removing of stumps and stones, cutting away thistles and thorns, and clearing wild forests. Now, he must have been a passion-ignited preacher when he preached. He didn't miss his target. He said, when I preach, I must admonish and rouse up the lazy. When he preached, he had great things to say, and people who heard him. And of course, he preached to people's wills, to get them to respond. He said the sermon is not a classroom, but a battleground. And every sermon is a battle for souls. Not a great statement. He said, one man said about him, Luther fought for the souls of men as one in the midst of spiritual warfare. Of course, he was a God-fearing preacher. What I mean by that was, he didn't preach to please people. He knew that God was beside him in the pulpit. And he had a reverence for God. And that's why, truth-defending preacher, he said a pastor, a preacher, must be a shepherd and a soldier. Has to be both. Shepherd the flock, preach the word, but use the word against all imposters and falsehood. And he fought the good fight, putting his own life at risk. Remember the famous statement he said, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every point of biblical truth, except the point that the world is attacking. What he basically says was, I'm a traitor. I'm a traitor. So if the world was attacking a doctrine, I'll stand up for it. I'll stand up for it. And he talked about how he would fight against the emperor and the papacy. You know that he said at Worms, here I stand, I can do other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. He said that every Monday, Thursday, you know, Monday, Thursday, the Queen gives money and so on, leading up to what some people call Holy Week. That's the time when the Vatican would issue its excommunication upon heretics. And Martin Luther one year preached, he said, from the year of our Lord 1518 to this present time, this was a few decades later, every Monday, Thursday at Rome, when the list of excommunicated people is read out, I've been top of the list. And that's what he preached. He says, I don't mind. He says, it's a badge of honor to do that. Of course, he was rejected by many in the world. They sought to kill him. But he went on preaching. And he simply taught, preached the word. God's word did it all. Well, we're 500 years later. What brought about the Reformation? It was this book. When Martin Luther discovered, well, he studied Greek because their learning was coming in those days. And when he got a Greek manuscript and he began to read Galatians and Romans, and he read it in the Greek, he'd studied it. Shows you the mind he had in just a couple of years, became proficient. And he saw the gospel. The gospel was just preached onto you, our verse. And that brought light to his own soul. He was free. He'd been under bondage. How can I ever get to heaven? I'm a sinner. Oh yes, I try to be good. And there he was, a monk. People would have looked up to Martin Luther as the most holy person. Even the other monks looked up to him, his diligence, his faithfulness, his good character. But he realized sin. I'm just a sinner. But when the word was preached, our text we looked at, he heard the word of the Lord. And this word preached to Martin Luther. And by simple faith, he saw the great exchange. The great exchange. And we've often used it, haven't we? Use it with the children. It was read earlier. Jesus Christ took my sin. There's my sin. It's on me and it's in me. But there on Calvary, he took it. That's the way Martin Luther explained it. He was so simple. The great exchange. Ah, but that blots out my sin, but I'm not holy. How can I get a righteousness? Well, all the righteousness of Christ, he gives to me. An exchange. And he saw the gospel. Have you seen the gospel? It's indispensable. It's indispensable. The word of God. The wonderful gospel. Thank God tonight We have a Bible. And when you get the Bible, Scripture alone, then you discover salvation is not by what we do, not by any church. It's by grace. Don't deserve it. It's a gift, free gift. So Martin Luther had to realize. You see, the difficulty in preaching the gospel is this. You know, salesmen, and I'm not a salesman, but salesmen, they try and get people up to the price. All right? Higher, higher. Give us a higher, get more money. But you know, the gospel preacher, we have to try and get people down. No, I don't want to take anything free. No, if I get to heaven, it has to be what I do. No, I don't. But to get man's pride, where you say, there's nothing I can do. Oh, no, mightn't. Not saying that people here are in any way not comparing with maybe the person that's far, far down in sin in society. But yet, in this respect, we're the same. All of sin. And it's the same way for the down and out and the drug addict among whom Chris works. And no matter how religious and good living we've been, it's the same way. Confess, I'm a sinner. The only way I can be saved is if God freely, without a cause in me, gives me the gift. Scripture teaches you that, grace alone. And it's by faith, it's not by what I do. And it's in Christ alone, not Christ plus. And all that is to the glory of God. How would we know that without the Bible?